Hello. Welcome back for the second half. Let's pray for it. We have a visiting speaker this morning, visiting from about 50 yards up the road. We're very lucky, as we Christians say, very lucky this morning to to have Alice with us. So let's pray. Father, we love it when you speak to us, when you transform learning about you into hearing from you, when it stops being impersonal and starts being personal. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that this morning with what Alice is going to say, that you would speak through her, that you would make her words come alive to us, that by the end of the service we'd know that we'd met you and we'd heard from you. We think about that song, this is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. And Lord, may we taste that word, that bread, this morning by your Spirit, as Alice speaks to us. Amen.
So even humanly speaking, perseverance works. You might have famously heard of an author called J.K. Rowling, who sent in a manuscript of a book called Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone to 12 different publishers who all turned it down, until the 13th said, yeah, I think there might be something in this. And I think it was Edison who famously said, I haven't looked this up, so you can fact check this. He tried the light bulb, how many times was it? So extraordinary amount of times until it, the light bulb went on. Like that, it's a little pun. But poignantly, perhaps for us and our hearts and our calling, there was an abolitionist movement, as I'm sure many of you have heard of. Many, many people were contending for the abolition of the slave trade. And one person happened to be a parliamentarian, so it wasn't all about what this person did, but he presented a bill in Parliament for 20 years. Until the Slave Trade Act was passed. Every single year it was turned down and turned down and turned down for 20 years. He was also, and the community of people who were contending for a change in the law, were also seen at times as traitors because of the Anglo-French politics at the time. They were seen as anti-British. There were all sorts of accusations and condemnation put against them. The Slave Trade Act eventually was passed in 1807, but this person continued to support the campaign for the complete abolition of slavery even after he resigned from Parliament in 1826, so still campaigning. And then in 1833, there was a Slavery Abolition Act, which was passed 3 days after he died. There's something about perseverance to the breakthrough. Breakthrough even beyond our life for the things that God puts on our hearts to see us believe in. It works humanly. There's something about perseverance in scientific experiments until we get the clarity, or perseverance in a piece of art or work we've been given to do. And there's something about perseverance in the things of the kingdom of God. And we've got to that stage in the Sermon on the Mount, when really the weight that Jesus is kind of is weighing on us is the virtue, the gift, the wisdom of perseverance. But I want to start this talk because it's two sides of the same coins I'm using. What does perseverance look like, particularly in prayer, patterns and labor pains? And I'll explain both of them. So firstly, in terms of patterns, I've always dreamt of this idea of having loads of people from different walks of life around a table that we can all eat together and have community together, old and young, different life experiences and so on. So I had this dream, but I had three problems. Firstly, I had a history of disordered eating, which means I had an unhealthy relationship with food, the very thing I wanted to provide for people around the table. Secondly, I was trained and actually rewarded a lot with the label of being independent. It was a virtue in my report cards at school. I'm independent, and that's seen as a good thing. It's very hard to move into community when you've got a strength in independence. And thirdly, possibly most seriously, I couldn't actually cook. In fact, there were some friends about 20 years ago that challenged me and said, every time we come to your house, we basically have sausages in a different form. It was like sausages wrapped in pre-made puff pastry that I just wrap them in. Sausages in batter that's supposed to be toad in the hole. Anyone who doesn't get that, I totally get why you don't get that phrase, that word, toad in the hole. It sounds horrific and didn't look great, particularly when I presented it. And then sometimes bangers and mash, which is basically sausages with potatoes on the side, but I'm not very good at mash. It was always a bit lumpy. So anyway, basically, I had this dream to have loads of people around a table enjoying food together from different walks of life, different ages and stages. But quite a lot needed to change in me to inhabit that as a reality. I had to deal with my disordered eating and say yes to what God told me to do, which is eat three meals a day. I had to come into alignment with that rhythm. I had to learn how to cook, and I had to move out of doing things in my terms, in my way, in ways that are suitable and convenient for me, into what we call in the Bible mutual submission out of reverence to Jesus, i.e. eat what someone else likes to eat, maybe more than me, eat at a different time, maybe, than I want to eat with in a different way or different food. So we have these dreams, don't we? But a metanoia, a repentance needs to happen in order for that dream to be embedded in reality. Otherwise, they would already be our reality. Something needs to change, and it needed to change in me. So that's the first thing I'm going to talk about, is patterns. I'll explain that in a minute. And the second thing is labor pains. I actually think that everything we see in the natural is a metaphor for a deeper reality in the spiritual. And one of the overarching metaphors for prayer in the biblical library of scripture is labor pains. There's something about the building up of intensity and maybe trauma, disappointment, bitterness, pain, and then a birthing of something new. You see that in the building up of the 10 plagues in the time of the Israelites under Moses, birthing into the breaking of the Red Sea and a new nation being born. That's their birthday. And it involved labor pains. John then reuses that imagery in Revelation when he's talking about the kind of, in a very mysterious way that's hard to understand, which is ironic that it's called Revelation, as if it's revealing something, when actually it feels more confusing than revealing. But there is this kind of these movements, and maybe a final movement of a build-up of labor pains to birth new creation. So this is an image of how humanity is formed, but it's also an image in all our own lives. So I am going to come back to that imagery of patterns when we persevere in prayer and labor pains. Can we go to the slide? So this is where we are. If we go to the fourth slide, sorry, we're going to read out Jesus's teaching. So we've got to this bit of the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And a way of understanding the tense there is, for everyone who continues to ask, or who is asking, receives. The one who continues to seek, or who is seeking, finds. And to the one who knocks, continues to knock, is knocking, the door will be opened. This is the idea of a present continuous. So if you go to someone's house and you just knock once, and you wouldn't just go away again, would you? You'd assume they haven't heard you, so you keep knocking until the door's opened. If you're on a treasure hunt and you absolutely know there's treasure at the end of the hunt, you keep seeking, even if it's difficult, in one of those escape room things. You know it's not a trick. You've paid money for some kind of solution. So you keep seeking and you persevere over the obstacles of your not knowing what to do until you find. There's this idea of some sort of perseverance and overcoming in the present to get the breakthrough. And just using normal everyday life. Jesus uses normal everyday life. Because why? The character and the nature of the person we are asking, seeking, and knocking. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We can keep asking for things. We can keep seeking and we can keep knocking because the person we're asking of, seeking and knocking, is the creator of the universe, is goodness and love and power and ability in being personified, who longs to bless us in every way, who has set up everything for our human flourishing. There is no trickery or deceit or withholding or disingenuity about God. He is beautiful and perfect and flawless. It's because of that we can persevere in asking and seeking and knocking. So how do we do that? And that's where I think these ideas, we have patterns of prayer and we also have seasons of labor pains to persevere into breakthrough. So the first one, if we go back to the honeycomb imagery, you'll see patterns all the way across nature. Beautiful patterns. And what's beautiful about nature's patterns is, sounds obvious, but they're organic. Every snowflake's different. There's a pattern, but there's difference and variety and distinction. Every hexagon, it has hexagons, but every single one will be different. So it's these kind of patterns, but there's such variety and beauty and creativity in these patterns. And one of the patterns there are many patterns, but one of them is we have a regular heartbeat. There's a pattern to our hearts beating all the time. There's a pattern to our breath, breathing all the time. There's a pattern in the way we recognize or experience the day. We know that the day is the earth revolving and then revolving around the sun, but we experience it as a pattern of sunrise and then sunset. Sunrise into the light, and then sunset into the darkness. Sunrise, and then sunset. And it's this beautiful, reassuring, comforting pattern of consistency in nature. Nature does what we think it's going to do. That's why science developed, because it's analyzing patterns. And occasionally, there are beautiful things we like to call miracles where that nature is disrupted, but we couldn't handle many of them because we need that consistency. Sunrise and sunset. Sunrise and sunset. Sunrise and sunset. It makes us feel it's all going to be okay. Even the psalmists and those who lament in Lamentations will say his mercies are new every morning. Great is what? His faithfulness. There's something about the nature and character of God in the consistency of patterns that is deeply comforting and reassuring. Whatever the night before was like, we can wake up every morning and his dew is on the grass, renewing creation. He is good and his mercies are what form his unending chesed, which is faithful love, covenant love towards us. That's just what he's like. It says he puts rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't distinguish between persons with his faithfulness. He never shows favoritism. The sun rises in our experience and the sun sets. We also see that in the seasons. Obviously, seasons are different. I've lived in Lagos near the equator. It's a very different kind of season. There's a very wet monsoon season and then there's a dry season. But if you're a bit further away from the equator, north or south, you get four seasons, which we experience more here. And there's something beautiful about it. The death in winter, it appears that nothing's happening. There's barrenness. Then spring, when you start to see those first snowdrops. And then summer, with the beginnings of blossom. Autumn, where those blossoms fruit. And then winter, where they die down again. I find bluebells coming every year, deeply reassuring and comforting. Whatever is going on in the world, there are certain places you can go for a walk around in England, around the UK, and bluebells will come up. There is a pattern in creation and in nature that reflects the ways of God. And there's something about prayer that sort of moves into that pattern. The prayer of breathing, whenever I'm breathing, being aware of the Holy Spirit all the time, and maybe having set times to pray in agreement with the patterns of the day, maybe the week, the month, the year. Now, I'm very, very hesitant to do anything with that because our human tendency is to camp there. And Jesus, Paul makes it very clear, sacred days, weeks, months, years are the shadow, the substance is Christ. The substance is the life in him. That's what we're seeking in prayer, is him. But there's something about understanding those rhythms and connecting him with them as helpful ways to point towards connecting with him. I'd really recommend listening to Rob Scott Cook did a talk 2 weeks ago on perseverance in prayer. It was the last Sunday in September, and it was brilliant. It was exactly this kind of thing. He has a list. He prays consistently every single day for people on his list. I'm sure he's moved by the Spirit and Spirit-led about prayers, but there's a consistency and faithfulness, and he talks very movingly about he came to faith, and he has three brothers, and he prayed for them every day. And 50 years after he started praying for them, the last brother came to faith. 50 years praying every day, just that perseverance in prayer every single day. All four brothers now in faith. So there's something about having a rhythm of prayer that we just say we're going to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's almost like a head decision. We just want this thing to change, either in our lives, in our community's life, in the nation, whatever it is. And we're just going to keep persisting every day or week or however we build that rhythm to see that until those prayers are answered. When we had a church meeting the other day, which everyone was welcome to come to, and we received in the community, a member received the word rule of life as a way of intentionally embedding the four dreams. The four dreams of hope are that we have a prayer center of prayer for this ongoing prayer for the city, which is a resource for the city. That we are a place of family for those on the margins of society. That we are a place that children love to be part of. And that we are in the heart of this community. So there are four dreams. But what was interesting about the phrase that someone received was, what are the intentional rhythms that need to be put in place for those dreams to become a reality? If you remember my image earlier of, I had this dream of lots of people sitting around a table together eating, but something had to change in me for that to happen, which it does now happen. I've learned how to cook. I still work on disordered eating, but I'm more healthy in my rhythms, and I've broken, had to just have independence broken. It's not on my terms. It's not how I want to do it. It's in submission out of reverence for Christ. And I wonder if there's something God's saying to us as a community, if we have these four dreams, what needs to change or happen for those to be embedded and be our current reality? What's beautiful about those dreams is some of them very much are. For example, we probably have a 1-to-1 ratio of child to adult in this church, or 1.5 adults to one. Incredible place. Thriving place for children, which is one of our dreams. So I'm not saying they're not embedded in reality. I'm saying, is there more for us? Is there something that God's asking us to do as a community, which we would hear together, because it always is a grassroots movement with God. It's never top down. It's always bottom up. Where we hear something together about the embedding of those dreams to become that reality. Now, the beauty of patterns for us personally and for us corporately is they are great emotional levelers. I've had really bad days and really good ones. I've had awful days and brilliant ones. But I do the same thing 6 mornings a week. And I'm actually on Myers-Briggs P. So I'm spontaneous. I love the moment. I love the conversation. I'm not a J in terms of a planner. So this isn't about personality types. This is about engaging with the rhythms of creation as a humane way to live. I get up. I take our dog out. I make a stovetop coffee. I read the Bible badly in biblical Hebrew. I do a workout, I do a prayer walk with Chris. I'm high as a kite, I'm low. I do the same thing 6 days a week. The 7th day is our Sabbath on a Saturday. I try to have a lie-in. I've reframed that from a lie-in to a bit later than usually I get up. As I said, we have a weekly rhythm every Friday evening to Saturday evening. Because it's appropriate for us, I would love a whole community Sabbath rhythm. It's very hard in a radically and expressively individualistic culture to do that, so we do what we can. We honour that rhythm of rest and work that seems to be how God laid out a well-placed to live in the creation narrative. Again, I think it's fulfilled in Christ. He is the 7th day, but we still can inhabit the rhythm as a substance to help us to get to him. So Friday evening and Saturday evening, I have a very loose Sabbath. I just, no paid or unpaid work, and as much as possible, I don't look at my phone. And it sustains me. The word holy day is actually what we now call holiday. It's the etymology of holiday. I feel I'm going on holiday every Friday. I wake up on Friday because it's a bit like a preparation day. It's the, what's the drawer that you have where all the stuff's in it that doesn't have any other drawers? The junk drawer. It's my junk drawer day. So all the jobs, like laundry or shopping or any extra work I'd have to do or tax returns, all that stuff that's the unpaid work, just as the day gets on and on and on and closer until the evening, I'm going on holiday, and for a whole 24 hours I rest. It's an incredible way of life, and he's built it into creation. That's why I'm still here. I'm not burnt out. I haven't given up. I haven't fallen apart, because every single week I go on holiday for 24 hours. And so by the time it gets to Sunday, I'm high as a kite with the goodness of God, because I spent a whole day just knowing he's good and I get to be his child in the world. Just those two rhythms alone, a morning and a weekly, as I've said, have kept me safe, sane and healthy. They are deeply protective. And there are other things that I and we are currently embedding which will deepen, enrich and protect our lives. But I think God is saying something interesting to us as a community, and that's why we're sitting in the Sermon on the Mount this year. We're sitting in the idea, what is the kingdom of God? Of what does it look like to be Lord, not just of my life, but as of a community's life? Because I think he's maybe calling us out of not just having nice personal rhythms that work for me on my terms, but moving us into maybe some sort of corporate rhythms that will embed our dreams in reality. There will always be more liberating than we could think, always be more creative, and always be completely contextualized. We actually have to hear him for them, because it will be a new, fresh word for us. It's a living partnership with the living God. The thing we also heard in the church meeting is we need to build very slowly. We need to be very patient. We don't need to rush. It might be excruciating for some of us that want to get it done yesterday, aka me. But we have to be self-controlled enough to pay attention to the Spirit's leading of us as a community. Already, we have some patterns here at Hope. One of them is this, the weekly Sunday morning worship. This is probably a byproduct of Christendom. It's very, very hard to have expressions of church outside a Sunday morning because it's been built into our neurobiology, as particularly as Europeans are coming into Europe over the last 1700 years. England, I think Christianity came to England, this land, 300 years ago. So you come into this land, there is a rhythm that's been established. I don't think it's right or wrong. I just think it is what it is. Christendom's happened. However, what's brilliant about the day we live in now is we could do anything else, couldn't we? We could be playing Fortnite at home. We could be shopping. We could be in bed. We could be asleep. What I love about church now is people are choosing to come here when there are a million other things they could do, and society actively opposes it culturally. So we are winning by saying, do you know what we're in? We want more than just my own self-serving spirituality. I want to be part of a community because I think that's the design to love God and love our neighbor fulfills the Torah. We can never just love God. That is a myth. There is no such thing as a personal relationship with Jesus that is not expressed in overwhelming love for our neighbor. That is the extent to which we love God, that feeling of love for our neighbor. So we have that weekly Sunday rhythm. We also have a monthly Tuesday prayer day on the first Tuesday of the month, which we try and be as expansive as possible. And people can literally take their own initiative. If they've got a different slot or a different style of prayer or worship and want to gather around that, and obviously people are working different hours and so on, that's why we try, it's a whole day. And we also welcome and have done nights as well. So whatever works in terms of a monthly rhythm. There are others. We also have a Wednesday soup lunch, which is really, really difficult for lots of people who are working in the week. But if anyone is ever around Aaron Cook's soup, it's the highlight of my week. It's 12:30 here on Wednesday. Anyone's welcome. It's free. And it's about building a community rhythm around soup lunch. We're also, though, planning to press into prayer more this year as a community by learning from God's House Church. What I love about partnership with God's House is they're part of a probably really large Nigerian church called the Redeemer Church. And they pray and fast for about 2 months at the beginning of every year. What I love about some white movements is we bottle it, sell it, and brand it. They just do it. We're like, oh wow, you do that. Is it called anything? Nope, it's just prayer and fasting. Is it a movement? Nope, we just pray and fast. It's just what we do. I was like, great, let's learn from you. So we are going to learn about prayer and fasting. Don't worry, before you panic, we're not saying we're going to do 2 months of prayer and fasting, but we will enter into a week. And they're brilliant at building up. Like if you imagine fitness, The first thing you want someone to do, you have the couch to 5K, don't you? And then if you want more of a stretch, you might do a 10K. Then you might do some strengthening with Malcolm. Then you might do something else. So you build up fitness. I think we build up capacity in our prayer and fasting. And so they do brilliant things like maybe miss one meal or maybe miss two and then meet in the evening or one meal in the whole week. So every one of us will be carefully stewarded by God to step into it to the capacity we're able and we will succeed in. This is all about our flourishing and our capacity to engage with the real work, which I think increasingly is the work in the unseen realm, which paves the way for change in the seen realm of prayer and fasting. So that's exciting. That's going to be in January. We're going to have Pastor Fatima come and speak to us, and we're actually going to have a joint service with God's House on the first Sunday in December. The first Sunday in December, first Sunday of every month is our prayer and worship Sunday. That one will have a joint service. They will come here, God's House, and we'll be learning about that in partnership with them as well as continuing to deepen friendship. That may become an annual regular rhythm of prayer for us as well. So that's about patterns. It's about being consistent, being faithful. It's about turning up to God day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and saying, please, I ask, I seek, I knock for change. And then, as I said, there is also labour pains. If we could have the next image. I spoke of kind of the overarching imagery in Exodus and John in Revelation of kind of birth pains to new creation. But it is something that is an image that a lot of people speak about. Jesus says, and don't forget, we tend to have birthing experiences very isolated in a hospital somewhere and no one really knows what goes on, and when you go into it you're in shock because you don't know what goes on. In the ancient world and in the first century, especially if you had one or two rooms in your house, which most people did, you knew about birthing. Didn't matter whether you'd given birth, didn't matter whether you were a man or a woman, young or old, you knew about birthing. And the other thing is you knew that it was extremely critical. One in two chance the mother or the infant would die without the modern medical intervention. That was going on all the time. So Jesus actually refers to his own execution as an act of labor in John 16:21. He says, when a woman is giving birth to a child, she has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. He's in the last teaching of his, in encouragement of his disciples, literally on the night before he is executed. And he uses that image of the suffering, the labor he goes on to is essentially birthing new creation and new humanity. Paul again talks about labor pains in Galatians 4 to a community of believers. It seems like maybe they've lost the fact that God's gracious gift of faith was what restored them and saved them. They're going back to religious patterns as if that will get them closer to God. And he says, my children, Paul says, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. And then this image points to Elijah in a story in the Old Testament where he gets on his knees 7 times to pray for rain during a 3-year drought in the time of Ahab. And people see that. Scholars have often seen that. He wasn't on his knees as a sort of sign of honor to God or anything. It was a birthing position. Forget Hollywood. Think gravity. Get on your knees. Way easier to give birth in that posture. And the all intercession is a birthing position. You're feeling the pain either in your own life of something you want changed. There's an area of brokenness which just is not resolving, and you've come to the end of yourself and you are now desperate for change in your own life, desperate for breakthrough, desperate to see the new thing that God said he would do in you come to pass. There's a season where it's too much to just pray nicely and consistently in the good days and the bad days. You are on your knees and you're crying out to God. Redeem that, reframe that as labor, labor in Christ being formed in you, in me, as you are doing it. And then it may be for things that God puts on our heart, extremely distressing things that we encounter in the world all the time. But there may be something that really gets us, we're really distressed by. If we feel the emotion of it. We don't just see it and we have compassion fatigue. There's something that gets us. And the great thing about the body of Christ is if all of us connect in with the bit, we get the whole heart of God between us. I don't need to feel the same emotion that you do on something, but if we both feel the emotion of God, both those things will be being prayed for. Because I think the big question we get to now in the Sermon on the Mount is, but how? We've gone through this extraordinary teaching which we know will change the world. We know that if all humans lived according to this teaching, we would be tasting heaven on earth. But actually we hit this crisis moment of, I love the idea of loving my enemies, but I can't even love the person I live with or the person next door in my street or my neighbor, let alone someone might say is an enemy. I am poor in spirit. I find it hard to have overflowing agape love for those around me. How am I to love my enemy if I can't even love the people I'm supposed to love? How do I show kindness rather than contempt in a world that is literally monetizing contempt? We are literally drawn to contempt. Every time we click on something, analyze it, it will be drawing you into contempt, either anger or fear of the other. And here's Jesus saying, if you even have a heart of that towards someone, it's a spirit of murder. And the opposite spirit to contempt is kindness. How do we even go there? How do we reconcile with that person who's difficult and complex? How do we never, ever treat another person as object in the most pornified, sexualized culture? How do we treat the other as a brother or sister to partner with in new creation rather than as an object or an idea or a fantasy to meet my needs, for me to consume? How do we live well with our spouse for the rest of our lives? How do we speak without embellishment, exaggeration, coercion, or manipulation? Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one. How can we be generous to someone who really doesn't deserve it? How can we pray for those who persecute us? How can we practice a true faith in Jesus, like we really believe he exists, rather than being performative and wanting other people to see us and see our righteousness and affirm us? How do we love God rather than money? How do we never, ever, ever worry about any aspect of our life? It's no worry in the kingdom. How do we seek first God's kingdom? And when we've done all that, how do we not judge other people for not doing it? In other words, how do we become the kind of person that is a citizen of this kingdom of God? Because this kingdom is different from any other kind of kingdom. All other kinds of kingdoms are marked by certain things. They might be marked by a shared language, a shared culture, a shared ethnicity, a shared heritage, tradition, history. But this kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, that's everlasting and will be built forever, and where other kingdoms rise and fall will last, is based on one thing only: character. Christ-like character. We can speak different languages, have different heritage, different backgrounds, cultures. All of that is beautiful and great, but that doesn't define our citizenship. There's one thing, and it's Christ-like character under the governance of Christ. So again, but how? How do we live effectively as citizens of this kingdom? We might love the ideal, but the reality feels alien. Hence, as I said right at the beginning of this teaching series, people have rejected the Sermon on the Mount as just idealistic, or they've gone into independence and tried to do it in the desert somewhere, or they've made it individualistic, because it is just impossible for an actual community of people embedded in actual context to actually do this. And I think that's why right here, let's go back to the Jesus' teachings, ask, seek and knock. He gives us a roadmap of but how we get on our knees and pray when there's a thing that we keep hitting against and we know is not citizenship. The way we treat others, the way we treat ourselves, the way we don't care, the way we care too much about the wrong things. We get on our knees and we say, we ask and it will be given to us. We seek and we will find. We knock and the door will be opened. We are laboring for Christ to be formed in us. Because once that happens, the light goes on in the darkness. The issue is never the world. The issue is the church. Always. Are we light? Because as soon as light happens, it's clear for everyone. We become salt, flavor, preservation, drawing out the goodness in the world around us. We become the city on the hill because we're distinct. The laboring needs to be for Christ to be formed in us. And again, if we ask, which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. If he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We see in Luke, in this parallel teachings, interestingly, Luke has, according to his authorial intention as well, for what he's doing with his gospel account of Jesus, he says, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we can cry out to God for change in our lives when we just keep hitting the same old difficulties. We can cry out to God for change in our church community. And then from that place, we have authority to cry out for change beyond. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There's a lovely way that gospel writers repeat each other and reflect back. And right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets? That we can treat others as we would want to be treated. If we were in enmity, we'd want someone to lay down their life and serve us and pray for us to be free from our anger and our bitterness and hatred. We wouldn't want them to respond in enmity. If we were worried, we'd want someone to pray. We can be free from worry because we've got an abundant Heavenly Father who's able to meet all our needs. If we're lacking in hope and faith and love, we would want someone to cry out to God for us, that we can be filled with hope and faith and love, that Christ can be forged in us. That's how we'd want to be treated. And we are authorized to treat others the way we would like to be treated. This is the fulfillment of the Torah, the law and the prophets. This is what the whole Hebrew Bible is pointing to and giving birth to, is this idea of a Messiah, a person, a human who will do for us what we can't do for ourselves, enable us to live as a citizen in the new creation of the new humanity, in the way we were always designed to live. So Jesus sums up the outcome of birthing a new humanity, which is simply being able to do what we were always designed to do, love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. God is good. He wants us to flourish. He has our best intentions at heart. Let those heart cries, those things of pain, become labour pains to birth the change that you need to see and you want to see, and you cannot go on until you see. I think there's a place for patterns, and then there are periods in our life, crisis points, where God wants us to labour something, to bring change, to bring new life and new hope into a situation. Rob Scott Cook spoke from Romans 8, and a lot of that is, even the creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole world is crying out for us as Christians to take our place as children of God and show the world what reality looks like. The reality that we really can love one another deeply from the heart. Following Jesus is fundamentally relational. We need to cry out to him, to partner with him, to listen to him, to trust him. There is no moment like now. This is our now moment. We don't need to look at the past apart from for inspiration. We don't need to look to the future apart from we know he'll restore all things. We are in the present now, as a community now, with the people he's given us now, to partner with him for what he needs to do now. Today is the day of salvation and restoration and healing. And so let's say yes to the patterns and yes to the labor pains. Knowing that finally, the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. Unless the Lord puts watchmen on the city, which was a Hebrew Bible way of saying sets up intercession, we watch in vain. So our prayer now is to simply say, like John Wimber did, I am spare change, I'm coins in your pocket. You can do with me what you want. Because we've come to a point where we need his kingdom to come more than our way of life. That's
thank you, Alice. We have a few minutes before we finish, so let's just reflect and take stock. What I notice is, if we think about what we've heard this morning, do you remember Chris started by talking about lying awake at night, 2 a.m, and saying, Our Father in heaven? And that made him think about the garden and Adam and Eve, who, even though the presence of God was there with them, they didn't want him. They were satisfied without him. They didn't feel they needed him. And then we sang that song. We said, Lord, I'm desperate for you. So I'm the opposite of Adam and Eve. I want you. I need you. I want more of you. That's what we sang. And then Emma had that word about the pots and needing to be filled. And there's a kind of question there as well. Do we want to be filled? Because it's only if he fills us that the water turns to wine and those around us get to taste life. And now it seems one of the big questions Alice has been asking is, how desperate are we? How desperate are we? Are we willing to build these patterns into our lives? Are we willing to go through the labor pains? Because we're asking, because we're seeking, because we're knocking. We'll persist in asking and seeking and knocking if we're desperate enough. And again, it's the same message. Are you satisfied without him, or are you desperate for him? How much do we want him? What's going on in our hearts? And if you're like me, then the answer is not enough. No, the painful truth is I can live for days without being desperate for him. And yeah, my life could be better in all sorts of ways, but it's good enough. You know, I'll muddle along with 99% of the population, because we don't really believe, or I don't really believe that there's more that's really there, or I don't want it enough. And so if you're like me, I think the starting point is to say, Lord, please change my heart. I'm not there yet. I'm more like Adam and Eve than I am like Jesus. I'm satisfied without you. And so, Lord, I pray that for myself, and I invite everyone here to join in if that's something that's true of you. Lord, please change our hearts. I don't know what it is in me that I know that you are everything. I know that you are life. I know that you meet my deepest needs. That you enable me to be the person I was created to be. I know that I can't do it on my own, that I need you. So why am I satisfied without you? And so, Lord, I ask that you'd make me dissatisfied, that you would disturb the comfortable. And by that I mean me. That you would deepen my longing for you. That you would deepen my sense of inadequacy, my sense of need. That you would increase my desperation. That this idea that I'm not enough without you would change from an idea to a real experience, a real deep knowledge that I need you, so that I want you. Lord, make me desperate. Make us all desperate for you, as we sang earlier today. Lord, I long to see in this community what Alice has talked about this morning and what we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would start to live out more and more this kingdom that we talk so much about, that our lives would be transformed. But it starts right in the center of our being. It starts in our hearts with the desire, a desire for more of you in our lives. And so, Lord, I give you permission to do that to me, to change my heart. Amen. Okay, have a lovely week, and we'll see you next Sunday.